My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I am the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And one of the things that we do different here at Heights is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is we read the scriptures from Monday through Saturday together as a congregation. And then on Sunday, we come together and our sermon is based in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we read this past week. And we do this for two reasons. Number one, so that we might become biblically literate, so we know what the Bible says, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. But more than that, we believe that the threat of redemption, our salvation in Jesus Christ, is truly proclaimed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So by knowing the Word of God, we're going to be better able to share the good news of Jesus to those around us. 250 sermons over 5 years period of time, over every scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I think that'll help. What about you guys? So if you have not been here before, this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We want you to join us on this journey. There's a couple ways you can do it. Number one is you can go to the information desk where we have our booklets for the 2026 reading. Now I got Bobby is my poster girl right there for our reading plan. And so it has readings from the whole year. And so you'll be set for the year. Or you can go to our website, heightschristian.org. Go to the visit tab. Go to the button that's there. And you can download that to your phone, to your tablet, to your computer. So you can carry it along with you. Yeah, he's got it right there on his phone. So, all right. That's awesome. But what this does, what's so great about this, is even if this is your first time here, by next week, you're reading along with us, you're caught up with what we're reading together, you can be exploring how to see Jesus in the scriptures together with us. And we're so glad that you're here doing that. We're going through the wisdom literature this year, and we have started our expedition in the book of Psalms. It's going to be a long expedition. We're here for 6 months in the book of Psalms, and it's awesome. Can I just tell you it's awesome? We've broken them down a little bit differently. So you're not reading them from 1 to 150. We're reading them according to the different kinds of psalms that there are. So we get a better understanding of what we're reading. Now, for those of you who did not hear David's amazing sermon talking about the psalms, psalms are just songs. And songs are very important. This week, what we read is we read the historic and covenant psalms. How many of you read this week? We read Psalm 105, 106, 135, 136, 78, and 89. Almost feel like saying, hut, hut, but I'm not. One of the things that you might have noticed as you read it, how many of you are like, dude, I'm just reading the Old Testament history over and over and over again. How many of you caught that real quick? Yeah, the songs that are there that are written down in this section of scripture were to remind the people of Israel of their past, of the covenant that they have made with God and God's covenant with them. And so it's like reading a history lesson. It's like you read one day and you're like, okay, I read that. And the next day you read a different facet of the same thing. And then the next day you're like, I've already read this. And the next day you're reading that same thing. Repetition is how we remember things, right? Singing songs. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you grew up to Schoolhouse Rock? Yeah. Rockin' and a rollin', splishin' and a splashin'. Nobody else is doing that with me? I'm just a Bill. There we go. See, some of you remember that. You know why? Because songs stick in our memory. We remember things from songs in ways that we don't from just rote memorization oftentimes. I have a great question for you guys. How many songs do you think that a child or a youth memorizes by the age of 18 years old? So a lot does not count. Somebody said a lot. I want numbers. Somebody raise a hand and raise your hand and I'll point. How many?
500,000.
500,000. No, that's how many downloads they have. So
152.
Okay, 150. So one short of what John and Peter pulled out from the fish. That's what we're going with. Okay, so any other guesses? 500, okay? The answer is about 3,000. You imagine the education that our kids get through the songs that they listen to, either that draws them closer or farther away from God, based upon just the music they listen to. Should be a conviction to us all, because I'm not pointing fingers, but some of us are a little over 18 years old. So we've probably memorized 4 and 5 times that amount of the songs. Think about that for a moment. Memorized it. They played it on the radio. Songs from 40 years ago. How many of you could sing every word? Right? We're still learning new songs, even to this day. Shouldn't our songs reflect the faith that we have in Jesus Christ? Isn't that what we want at the forefront of our minds and hearts? Especially because they're much more easily recollected than just rote reading a history book. Okay? So that's the important thing. So when we look at these covenant psalms, that's why they're written. They're written in such a way to be the schoolhouse rock, if you will, for the people of Israel, so they did not forget the covenant promises of God. This is what they were commanded to do back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Take a look at what it says. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." And when something's repeated in the Bible, it means it's important, okay? Repetition is God's exclamation point. So just a couple of chapters later, we read this in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21. It says, "If you carefully obey my commands that I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and worship him with all of your heart and all of your soul, I will provide rain for your land in the proper time, the autumn and spring rains, and you will harvest your grain, your new wine, and fresh oil. I will provide grass in your fields for your livestock. You will eat and be satisfied. Be careful that you're not enticed to turn aside, serve, and bow and worship to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the sky, and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land that the Lord has given you. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates, so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." So these psalms that are written to obey this command, are written so that they wouldn't forget the history of what God has done for them. Because we read them all this week. We read Psalm 105 and it talks about God's mighty hand taking them out of Egypt. And it's an amazing psalm. And then Psalm 106 comes in and then says, yeah, but the people of Israel were obstinate and pig-headed, because they were. And God punished them accordingly. And so we see both ends of that historic nature that God didn't, even in the song, did not want to gloss over, not just the good times, but even the hard times. And we see this repetition in 135 and 136, where we see, again, the mentioning of God's deliverance from the people of Israel and their faithlessness toward those things. And then 78, we see, again, the reason why we're doing all of this and the listing out of what God has done and the rebelliousness of the people. And then in Psalm 89, we get slightly different. We're remembering the covenant promises of God to David, where he's promised to be king forever as a pointing to Jesus, that his throne's going to be established forever. That's what we read this week. These were all covenant, historic promises of God put in song. See, the thing is, when we read it as scripture. We read it as prose, you know? Not prose like, yeah, baby. I'm talking about prose as in writing, like history. Okay? That's how we read it, but it was put to song. We don't hear tunes in our head when we're reading the Psalms, do we? But we should, because that's what they did, right? That's why I'm excited over this, the course of this 6 months, we'll be learning songs that are based on the Psalms so that we too could be memorizing scripture through music. It'd be a cool thing, right? So, why were those things written? Each one of those Psalms ends or begins with the premise behind the purpose of that Psalm. Let's check it out real quick. Psalm 105 ended this way. All this happened so that they might keep his statutes and obey his instructions. Hallelujah. Psalm 106 ends this way. Remember, Psalm 106 is, we've been rebellious. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations so that we may give thanks to your holy name and rejoice in your praise. Psalm 135, it's found in the first four verses. It says, hallelujah, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is delightful, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his treasured possession. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, some of you are hearing that song in your head, right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There we go. Some of you are singing. That's awesome. Because Psalm 136 repeats that refrain after every line. So, give thanks to God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 78 has it at the beginning, where it's the first eight verses. It says this, my people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he's performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget his works, but to keep his commands. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Are you beginning to hear through the intent by the psalmist to be able to say, we want others to know so that we will continue to praise the goodness of God in good things, in bad things, for future generations to know. And then Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare faithful love is built up forever. You establish your faithfulness in the heavens. So, the pattern that we see concerning these psalms of this historic and covenantal nature is as follows. It harkens back to the history of Israel, both good and bad. The things that God has done and the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. How people of Israel were helpless and enslaved and needed salvation and a savior. And then we see about God's deliverance. How he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How he promised that he would never leave them nor forsake them. That his faithful love was given to Jacob forever. And then those promises concerning the future. That the throne of David would never pass away. That would always be there. And as a result of these things, what we're hearing in these covenant psalms sounds a whole lot like a testimony, doesn't it? Don't believe me? Let's check things out. Because I want to take us to The life of Paul, we're going to learn something today, not just from these historic and covenant psalms, but from the life of Paul as well concerning testimony, what it means, why it is important for us to recognize this as a framework of a testimony that we should have on our lips. Because the Apostle Paul does the same thing with himself. Paul is the writer of a lot of the New Testament. From the book of Romans to the book of Philemon in the New Testament, those are attributed, all of them, to Paul. Hebrews is questionable, could be Paul, might not be. It's definitely Pauline in nature. But that section of Scripture is about him, and the second half of Acts really is about Paul and his wanderings that are there. And in the book of Acts, we are given Paul's conversion story. It's found in Acts chapter 9. Just to give you a synopsis of it real quick, Paul was originally called Saul. And Saul did not like Christians very much. He thought they were heretics. He thought they were terrible. He thought that somebody proclaiming the name of Jesus needs to be put in jail or put to death. And he put his money where his mouth was, because that's exactly what he was doing. We can read back in Acts chapter 8 that at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed for his belief in Jesus Christ. And Saul is there holding the coats of those who are stoning him to death, nodding with approval. And it says after that, a great persecution led by Saul broke out against all the church. Saul was the contributor of the people being persecuted, the early church being persecuted by the Jews. And Paul was very zealous to do that. So he went and got letters to go up to start rounding up Christians and to put them in jail or have them killed, or maybe both. And as he's on his way to Damascus to do just that, with letters from the chief priests that allow him to go and persecute Christians, Jesus appears to him on the road, blinds him. He's told to go to Ananias. Before that, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Basically, I got a job for you to do. You're going to go and meet this man named Ananias, and he's going to pray for you. And then you're going to do what I tell you to do." And so he goes, and Ananias prays over him, and something like scales fall off of his eyes, and he's able to see again. He's baptized, and he begins sharing the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere he goes. We read this early on in Acts. Now, after nearly two decades of going out and about all over the world, sharing about Jesus Christ, he finds his way going back to Jerusalem again. And it's interesting, because as he comes back to Jerusalem and he begins to share, because he's being thrown into a riot because they think that he's brought a Gentile into the temple, which he hasn't. He tries to quiet the crowd so that he can talk and give testimony about what has happened. And that's what we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Paul shares these words to the crowd that are really mad at him right now because they think something has happened that hasn't. As I was traveling, because he's giving his testimony, as I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told everything that you've been assigned to do." And since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went to Damascus. And someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And in that very hour, I stood up and saw him. And he said, "The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." Now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance and I saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know how that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul was very keenly aware of his past as he shares with this crowd. Now realize, understand, this is like over 20 years later. This is after missionary journey and missionary journey that he's gone out. He's come back to Jerusalem. And this is still on his mind when he's sharing with the crowd. As a matter of fact, he'd be put in jail. And he'd be in jail for over 2 years because they wanted to do favors for him. And so after leader got changed out, Paul is still in prison. And finally, King Agrippa is able to come and hear, after Paul has already appealed to Rome, to go to Rome, and he shares the good news. And this is how he shares it. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 18, it says this, in fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison since I received authority for that from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with the authority and commission from the chief priests, King Agrippa. While on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Two decades later, he still remembers where he came from. 2 decades later, when people are asked, why are you the way that you are? People ask me that all the time. And they say, well, this is who I was. And this is what happened. And it's not just the account of Acts, because Acts is Luke's account as he's writing this down. Paul includes this in his epistles. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1 real quick, verses 13 through 24. For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem and to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas. And I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying in what I write to you. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. or what he would write his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Or how about this statement found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You know, a lot of people will go to this passage of Scripture and point to it and say, hey, if you want to really understand where that we put our beliefs behind the actual evidence of the cross of Jesus Christ actually happening and Jesus really raising from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 is a place to really start. Because if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then guess what? Our faith is in vain, right? Well, that chapter begins with this confession by Paul. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James and then all the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you've believed. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Why so many references? You just kept going. You kept saying the same thing over and over and over again. Why do we have so many references that are there? Why is Paul talking about that every single time? I will tell you why, because guess what? When we look at his testimony every single time, notice what happens. It harkens back to the history of Paul, both good and bad, right? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I took my faith seriously. But I persecuted the church. I tried to get those to blaspheme and make false testimony before God. I tried to put them in jail, and when they were put to death, I gave approval. I held Stephen's, all the people that were persecuting Stephen, I was holding their coats going like, throw one in there for me. And that part of his testimony never changes. 20, 30 years later, he's still proclaiming that part of his testimony. God's deliverance through Jesus, because out of his ignorance, he didn't know that Jesus was Lord, and that Jesus appeared to him in a mighty way, changed his life, changed everything about him, and that the promise of God was available. And notice what he said, the promise of God, that God might display in me the worst of sinners. If his grace is to me, then it's to everybody. I persecuted the church of God. I shouldn't even be here right now. I shouldn't be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because if you look at my history, I'm nobody. I'm a wretch. I'm the type of person your mom told you to avoid. And by the grace of God, I can stand before you today because those changes aren't because of me, they're because of him. The problem, I think, when it comes to us as believers in Christ, and so those of you who are believers in Christ, I'm talking to you right now. We grew accustomed to being in Christ that we've forgotten how bad we really are. Paul never did. We talk about sin as if it's some ethereal thing that's out there that we've overcome by the grace of God, but it don't have anything to specifically show with it. Paul never forgot. He continually said it again and again. When we look at the historic and the covenantal Psalms, that's what we're seeing, is that the people of Israel, in their badness, it's all recorded right there for us to see. Why? So that they could go and say, God who saves, restore us as you promised. But this is who we are. We're just a messed up people. As a matter of fact, Paul, earlier in that same book, 1 Corinthians, as he's talking to the people who were there, shares these words with them. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And some of you used to be like this. That's not just them. That's us. That's me. Introduced and stuck into pornography for a long period of time, from my earliest ages. Guess what? I haven't forgotten. I mention it up here often. Do you know why? Number one, because I recognize where I came from. I know where those temptations still lie. They're still there in the back of that mind. And Jesus, by his grace, has delivered me from them. They are no longer my identity. He is my identity. And this is what Paul goes on to say. Look, and some of you were like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But as time goes on, guess what happens? We get used to walking with Jesus. We get used to the Christian circles. And all of a sudden, we don't want to say how bad we once were. We don't want to talk about those bad things that were a part of our lives that Jesus saved us from, that we were powerless to deliver ourselves from. And so our testimony about the good news of Jesus Christ becomes very nonspecific, because we don't want them to know we used to be those types of people. If not for Jesus, I'm still those types of people. Jesus came to save sinners, of which I'm chief. I'm the biggest sinner. And so for all of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something right now that you may not realize. You're not in a room full of people who've got it all together. You're not in a room full of people who have never been touched by the world and were only just goody two shoes. No, Jesus has changed us from the people that we were, from the sins that sometimes we still struggle with, into a new identity in him that only he could do. He delivered us from something we couldn't deliver ourselves from. And you're full of violent people. You're surrounded by violent people saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're surrounded by sexually immoral people who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're surrounded with people who have struggled with homosexuality, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, transformed. No longer those people. Not an excuse to sin in that way anymore. Transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Deep down, we've never forgotten it. But shamefully, we don't say it as often as we should. Because if God can change me, and I know where I was, God can change you. That was Paul's whole point. I tell everybody how bad I was. You know why? Not because it was about me, so that me, the chief of sinners, if God can do this to me, can't you just trust in Jesus to do that to you? And we leave so much, fellow Christian, on the table when you and I only include the good things God has done in our lives and not talked about the bad person that we used to be. What he saved us from. And so we are called, even by Paul, in our testimony to one another. We need to hearken back to our history. What did God save us from? Both the good and the bad. What type of person were we? And God's deliverance through Jesus. Of what you and I can't do for ourselves. And God's promise. He has a kingdom for us. A place where there's going to be no more death or sin or suffering or shame. And I'm looking forward to being in that place where none of these things trip me up anymore. Amen. How about you? But people can't hear that if the good news of Jesus is clouded by nothing we've ever done that's bad. And so you and I have to be honest with one another and with the world that we're wanting to see in Jesus. We need to share what he saved us from. Ourselves, those bad things, the things that we don't want in our lives anymore, the things that we were powerless to overcome, except the grace of God in our life. They need to hear that. You know why? Because it's true. And when you leave that out, you leave out a vital point of the testimony of God in your life. Because in the end, they look at you and they say, well, you've got it all together. I want to be like you. Don't try to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. Because I know what I've struggled through. I know what he saved me from. And I don't want my stumbles to give you the impression that somehow I'm your savior, because I'm not. Only he is your savior. Only he is the one who has conquered sin and death and the grave to give you and I the promise of eternal life. Only he could justify us. Only he can sanctify us, which is a fancy word of making us more and more like him. But it only happens when I say, I'm at the end of my rope and I have nothing to offer you, God, but my sin. And I need to remember it because it's what you're saving me from. So I want to ask you a question as we're getting ready to close. Have you hidden or forgotten the goodness of God in your life by only mentioning and remembering the good parts? We sometimes do God a disservice and an injustice when we try to make ourselves look better than we are. People need to know you're a sinner. Seriously. You know why? Because they're sinners too. And they're looking for hope from real people. But if you're the cookie cutter Christian who never has a problem and everything's all right, and if there's sin that enters into your life and stuff like that, well, that says that they're not a Christian at all. Well, I'm sorry, your brand of Christianity I don't recognize from the Bible. Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am chief. And I need to be willing to share my struggles so that fellow strugglers out there who are looking for a real answer to their sin can find the answer not in me, not in my way of life, but in the Lord whom I serve, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I want you to remember this statement as we close. God is most glorified in us when we remember our weakness so others may have hope. God is most glorified in us when we remember our weakness so that others may have hope. Never would have thought your weakness would be something that would give somebody else hope. But you know what? People don't want the perfect Christian. They want the Christian who needs a Savior as badly as they need a Savior. I know I did. I know a lost and dying world does too. If you don't know Jesus, like I said, you're surrounded by lots of people who have done lots of things. And all of us have come to the end of our rope, and the one thing we have in common is this. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't be good enough. Couldn't try hard enough. The historic Psalms that are there, the covenant Psalms remind us how powerless we are. But God delivered us. He delivered the people of Israel with his mighty hand out of Egypt, and he delivers you and me through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, dying a death we couldn't die so that we can live a life we could never live on our own. If you don't know that Jesus and you don't know that life, we invite you to come today. These men are just like you, sinners saved by grace, if you'll trust in Jesus as Lord. For the rest of us, I pray something else. Usually this altar is so that we can pray for others. Today is to pray for us. For those of us who need to remember how bad we are so that we can share, so that the hope isn't found in us but in Jesus whom we serve. If you've been reluctant to share about your past because you're too worried about your reputation, it is never about your reputation. But if we walk with Jesus long enough, we could be fooled in thinking that it is. Today, this is for us to repent, to gather again our full testimony, not just of God's goodness, but of our need for him. And if you need to be reminded of that today and want to remind others so that you can share the full gospel, this altar's for you. Don't walk out of here unchanged, because you can't save yourself and neither can I. We've got a song we're closing with today, and I know the praise team's not up, but we have a song that we're closing with. We're closing with Egypt today. Because God is so good to bring us out of our need, to bring us into his kingdom through the blood of Jesus. You come if you need that freedom today. God, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for reminding us that the good news is only good news is if unless we have bad news to share too. And the bad news is we're not good people. We have come to the end of our rope and we have nothing that we can offer you, O Lord, but our sin. But you have taken it upon Jesus. And we thank you for that. God, help us to be honest about what things we have struggled with, what things you have brought us from, what you have changed us, so that we would recognize, dear Heavenly Father, that being the chief of sinners gives hope to others who find themselves in the same situation, who says, God couldn't love somebody like me. Yes, he could, because he loves me. And he sent his son to die for me. Oh, Lord, that there'd be nobody here today who would not hear that message and understand it for all it's worth. They're not too bad. All of us are too bad, but Jesus died for us anyway. And if there's hope for me, oh God, there's hope for them. Let them know that, oh Lord. And may they trust in you, what you've done in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that as your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.